Man, I love what God is already doing in our midst here today. And I am excited about what we're going to learn, where we're going to go. And I'm just asking God to meet with us, to do what only he can do. And so I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. And so to just bring us all along, for those of you, maybe you haven't been here for a while, maybe it's your first time here. It's your first time here. So good to have you here. Let me just give you a little context. We've been looking at the life of a guy by the name of Elijah, considered one of the greatest prophets that Israel ever had. And what we'll be seeing is he's a guy that experienced God in a fantastic way. On top of Mount Carmel, God moved in an undeniable way. Fire came from heaven. They'd experienced a drought, literally just like that. The water came back on. And what we see at the end of 1 Kings 18 is that Elijah runs off the mountain in the Lord's power. But when he gets to town, he gets the first of four messages that we've been looking at. The first message was from an enemy. This was Jezebel, who is the queen. She literally was promoting this false god Baal. She was trying to dethrone Yahweh and put Baal in his place. She was not happy with the report she received about what Elijah did on the mountain. She told him, she said, "By this time tomorrow, I'm praying that the gods will take it out on me if I don't make your life as like one of those prophets up on the mountain." And what we see, what we looked at last week, is Elijah started running again, but this time he was not running in God's power. He was running in his power. But on the journey, God was faithful, because he was running in response to a message from an enemy that said, in essence, your life is over. The life as you know, it's over. And what we see is that as he was running, God in his grace sent him another messenger with another message. You see, he had got to this place called Beersheba town. We see this in 1 Kings 19. He had left his servant there. He'd gone on by himself another day or so into the wilderness. And as he sat down, he literally asked God, he said, "Can you just take my life? It's over." And God sent a messenger to him. And the angel had this message. And it was a message he needed to hear. The message was this: this journey's too great for you. You can't do this alone. And so the angel not only showed up with a message, the angel showed up with a meal. And Elijah ate, or he slept, then he ate, slept again, then he ate. When we pick up our reading, what we see in verse 8, and the strength of that, he went 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. Now, I want us to pause here, because maybe you're not familiar with the geography of the promised land of Israel. So let's just make sure we see what's going on. So I want to go ahead and throw up a picture of a map here. And we're going to be able to see, this is going to be, guys, we got this. We got a satellite picture. Maybe. If not, there we go. Yes. Okay, so at the very top, what we'll see there at the very top north, you'll see Beersheba. This is where, at the very top, this is where Elijah left his servant. And so what you got to know is there at the very bottom is the mountain of God. This is Mount Horeb. So that little blue line, this is the journey, the route there from Beersheba to the mountain of God. It's about 260 miles. So let's just do a little math here. He left his servant in Beersheba. It says that he went another day into the wilderness. So that would have been around 20 miles, maybe give or take 15, 20 miles. So there were at least 240, 250 miles or so that he would have taken to finish his trip. Now, what you got to know is that is a journey that would take normally 10 to 14 days. But what we read here is it took him 40 days. And I don't know the reason, but have you noticed that 40 shows up a lot in the Bible? How many years did the Israelites wander in the desert? How many days did Jesus go out to be tempted by Satan? What about Moses when Jesus went in the wilderness, had no food? Moses went to the mountain to hear from God for how long? 40 days. Okay, so this number 40 is, there's something to this. Moses is on the run. Now, what I'm showing you here, this is a picture. This is not like a drawing or anything like this. This is from a satellite. What do you notice about the terrain that Elijah's going through? It's desert. He's going through the desert. Now, here's the thing. He's running to Mount Horeb. When we hear Mount Horeb, we see here it's called the Mountain of God. The Mountain of Yahweh is what it was known by. But it probably doesn't mean anything to us necessarily. Maybe you'll be familiar with its other name. It's also known as Mount Sinai. What's significant about Mount Sinai? It's where God showed up and made a covenant with his people. Here's the interesting thing. Elijah, the northern kingdom is Israel. He leaves the northern part of the promised land and he takes a journey very soon. He walked through the same desert that the people of God, they had received a promise from God at Mount Sinai. This covenant was this. This was the only time in scripture that God spoke directly to his people without going through a prophet. And we read in Exodus 20 that when he showed up and he spoke to his people, that the earth shook. And so he goes to Mount Sinai. We got another picture of Mount Sinai here, and this will show you the mountain that he ran to. There we go. And so this is a mountain range that he's running to. This is Mount Sinai. We got a second picture here. You can see where the children of Israel would have gathered in front of this plain to hear from God. And as they were standing here in front of Mount Sinai, what took place is the earth shook, there was thunder, there was lightning, God spoke to them, and the people came to Moses and said, never let that happen again, he's got to speak to you. That freaked us out. But when God spoke to his people, he promised to be their God. He gave them clear direction. Here's what I'm asking of you. He made a covenant with his people. Now I want us to catch this. Elijah, exhausted, worn out, we looked at this last week, wanting to quit, maybe even wondering if God is through with him. Catch this. He runs to a place he knew God had shown up before. He runs back. Mount Sinai today is in Egypt. He runs back to Mount Sinai, where God had showed up. This is where Moses had heard from God. This is where the children of Israel had heard from God. In fact, all of his belief in the promises of God and everything came back to what took place at this mountain. He runs back to a place where God had showed up before. And what we see here in verse 9 of chapter 19 is that he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Now, I want to pause here just for a second, because we can change the perception of a question just with inflection. And you do this all the time with your kids, right? I mean, like, you come in and, you know, you can't have any cookies before supper, and you walk in and your kid has their hand in the cookie jar. You ask a question, what are you doing? And what you know, when you say it that way, they're like, busted. I mean, I do this with my dog. Like, we have a 10-year-old black lab, Zoe. And Zoe knows that she is not supposed to get up on our couch. And so when we're downstairs, she never gets up on the couch. She's never up on the couch. But I know for a fact that she gets up on the couch when I'm upstairs. Now, she is the biggest hypocrite you've ever seen. Because while I'm getting ready, she hears the water running. She gets off the couch. We have a little bed for her. She goes and lays in her bed. When I come down, she's just looking at me like I've been laying here all night. And you're like, well, how do you know she does that? Well, here's the deal. There are times before I just go to get ready, I'll go downstairs and I've caught her. Man, I'll flip on the light and there she is looking up at me. Now, here's why I love dogs. Dogs have a conscience. Cats, on the other hand, literally, by the time it's over, you're apologizing to the cat. You know what I'm saying? But dogs, like Zoe looks at me, she's like, and literally what she'll do, all I have to say is like, Zoe, what are you doing on the couch? And she slinks off. And she lays down, and I kid you not, she actually puts her head all the way down and puts her paws over her eyes, will not make eye contact with me. So I mean, even, man, all you got to do is you change the inflection of the question. And what you can do, it's almost like a passive-aggressive tool. Come on, parents, you know we've used it, man. It's like, we want to inflict the shame and the guilt. You know you're busted. And a lot of times when I've heard people preach from this or teach from this passage, a lot of times they read this with an inflection that isn't even there. When they read this, they get to this place where the Lord came to him. They'll say, and he said to them, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" It's not even in there. There's no inflection. He just asked him a question. Why did God ask him a question? Well, it's not like God needed an answer. Anytime you see God asking a question in Scripture, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. He wanted Elijah just to be able to, he was giving Elijah a chance to acknowledge why he'd run all the way through 260 miles back through the desert to go back to a place where God had been heard from before. What are you doing here? And remember, man, there's Elijah, he's discouraged, he's wiped out and all this. I want you to listen to what he says and let's draw some conclusions on his response. What are you doing here? Elijah said, "Well, I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They've thrown down your altars and killed your prophets with a sword. And I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Are there some things that stand out to you when we read this? It does to me. And the reason it stands out to me is because I've been there. The first thing we see is a little self-pity. "I've been very jealous for the Lord. And I guess I'm the one being punished here." You ever done that? I was like, come on. Man, I've done everything, God. Why is this happening to me? But not only that, here's the thing that really said to me. He just flat out exaggerates. "The people of Israel are trying to take my life." No, they're not. Jezebel's trying to take his life. Now, granted, Jezebel has some power to make it happen. But have you noticed how often when we get to a place of burnout, when we get to a place we've been running, we're depleted and we're running in our own strength, we're not running in God's strength, that we get to a place we begin exaggerating. Several years ago, we had finished the job here at the church, and we'd done a renovation. Totally, it's a long story. We did it back in 2014, and I got to the summer of 2014, and man, I was excited. God was just doing some great things. We were growing all kinds of momentum, and I wasn't expecting for me to hit a wall. And I honestly, I was just flat out tired. Had nothing to do with sin, had nothing to do with Spirit. God was faithful to me, but I just hit a wall where I was just tired. And what happened was when I got tired, I was just emotionally spent. And in those times, man, all of a sudden, have you noticed how when you get to a dark place, you just start doubting everybody? It's not just that you doubt God, you just doubt the motives of everybody. Like somebody says something to you, "Boy, you're looking good today." Why are they saying that to me? Do I look bad all the time? Do they have to acknowledge that I look good? What's the problem? You just start distrusting people's motives. You get an email and you try to read between the lines. You get the text and you're like, what are they really trying to say? And man, I got to this place where even with men, people on my team, I'm just like, what are you trying to do? What are you trying to say? I was just wiped out. And anytime we get to a place like that, we start exaggerating. Everybody's against me. Everybody's out to get me. Look, somebody needs to hear this today. You've been running and you're in a crazy place. Everybody's not out to get you. Somebody right now, you just need to write that down because that's what you need. You can just get up and go and grab lunch and beat the Methodist. That's just what you need to hear today. Everybody's not out to get you. In fact, it's probably somebody that wants to walk with you and you just isolated yourself and you're believing the lies of the enemy. Not only that, you're not just believing the lies of the enemy, you're repeating the lies of the enemy. Man, but when we get to a place sometimes, Elijah's here. It's like, well, you know, I don't know why you're doing this. And not only, that's like pride. It's like, I'm the only one left. Nobody. God, right now, they're going to take my life, and you got nobody. I think it's so funny, man. I see this. I say funny. I've been there. It's real. And I will just say this. There are three big red flags. When you get to a place where where if you'll just be honest, or people are, man, gently pushing back on you, like, I don't really think that's true. Or you find yourself, you're always the victim. Now, I'm not talking about, like, if you've suffered legit abuse, don't let anybody gaslight you. I'm talking about when you're at a place where you just have this poor me. A lot of times we get there because we're just wiped out. We're looking around, we're not looking up. When we're starting to exaggerate, we're starting to make up lies ourselves. I guess everybody's out to get me. I guess I'm the only one left. Honestly, what we need to realize is that's not true. That's not true. In fact, it's interesting because God said, what are you doing here? And he never answered his question. He just told him everything that was going on. And it's interesting because I think a lot of times when we exaggerate, our exaggerations only perpetuate the message of the enemy. I'm the only one left. Nobody cares. My life is over. Even God is through with me. How does God respond to him? Did God rebuke him? Jump his case like, no, you are wrong. Let me show you the 17 points that you're wrong. No, he didn't do that. Look what he does next. I turn the page here. Verse 11, he said, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. Now like this, behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore through the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. I just want to pause. Man, centuries before, Exodus 33 and Exodus 34 record this, on this very same rock, Moses asked to see God. And God said, no one can see my face and live, so he hit him in the cleft of a rock. And it says that God let him see his glory. Here, we have another prophet, probably the second greatest prophet according to Israel when it comes to their respect. He doesn't ask to see God. God calls him out to look anyway. And God does this thing that he passes by, but he wasn't in the wind. And it says, following the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak because he cannot see God and live. He wrapped his face in his cloak and he went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. I just want to pause here. We can dog Elijah for everything, but listen, he recognized the whisper and he responded to the whisper. And a lot of times, I just want to pause. There's something here that maybe we can take away. If you're here today and you're at this dark place, you've been on the run, you feel like everybody's against you, your family's against you, well, whatever. You've been listening to lies of the enemy. You've forgotten what God has done. You're isolating yourself. Listen to me. In those moments, what we normally are looking for when we're praying for God, we want God to show up in the miraculous. Now listen, Elijah already knew that God could do it. Just 42, 43 days ago, he saw him up on the mountain. He showed up in a big way. He sent fire from heaven for crying out loud. He saw God move. But I wonder if God wanted to remind Elijah, I don't always show up in the dramatic and the colossal. Sometimes I show up and I whisper. This is interesting. What I see in this whisper is God giving Elijah a message. And I just want to pause here. When I'm trying to get somebody's attention, what do? I normally shout, hey, come here. Sometimes I shout when they're close too, like, Zoe, get off the couch. But that's a totally different thing. No, we normally shout when somebody's far away. What do we do when we whisper? We whisper when somebody's close. What I see here, this third message, the enemy had said, your life's over. The angel had said, this journey's too great for you. But then God took him to a mountain and he wanted to know something. I'm closer than you think. I'm closer than you think. And he whispered. He sent the wind. God sent the wind. It was a reminder. I can do this. He sent the wind. He sent the earthquake. He sent the fire. But God wasn't in that. He was in the whisper. And there are times that I wonder if we have a false idea of how God is going to win the victory. The Satan, man, our enemy, Satan shouts his lies. God does not overpower our fears by shouting louder than the enemy. He overpowers our fears by drawing us closer. Elijah had seen God send fire from heaven. What I see was not a phenomena sent by God here. I see God himself coming close to his man, reminding him, I'm closer than you think. I want to pause here because some of you have been in a cave. You've run what I've been talking about, what we've been studying the last few weeks. You know it's true because you've been there. Here's my question. Do you view your cave as home now? Or is it a place that you're going to check out of? Because God didn't speak to Elijah and confirm that he needed to stay in the cave. He called him out of the cave. And I just want us to remember this morning. Even if you're in the cave right now, you're in the darkness, you don't understand what's going on. The cave is not your address. You've checked in, but thanks be to God, you're checking out. And it might not be this big old miracle that you're looking for that's going to do it, but God whispers. And what he did was, as he whispered, not only did Elijah understand the message, I'm closer than you think, what he would have understood was in this reminder was, I don't need the loud noise. I don't need all of this. You just need me. I love 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where it talks about, it gives this example of us as followers of Christ as earthen vessels. We're brittle. We can break. There's a frailty that is there. But it's not the vessel, the strength of the vessel that accomplishes the work. It's the strength of what possesses the vessel that finishes the work. And what I see here is God had a message. He showed up in the whisper. And let's just be honest. God asked the question. This time he whispered, What are you doing here? And it's funny because Elijah gave the same exact answer, word for word. Didn't you hear God? Here I am. He didn't say that. I just threw that in there. I'm here, man. This is where I am. I'm the only one left and all this sort of thing. Again, what did God do in response? I want us to read. After Elijah again said, here's what I'm doing here. God didn't rebuke him, didn't jump his case or anything like that. Verse 15, the Lord just ignored it. And he said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. Okay, what he was saying was, I'm literally going to send you back the way you came. I didn't call you to the cave. I let you come here, but you're going to stay here. I want you to go back to Damascus. I want you to go back the way you came. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Now, what you got to know, the people I'm going to mention here aren't great people. In fact, Hazael was a peasant. He was just a commoner, and he said, I want you to go to this guy, and you're going to anoint him. He's going to be king of Syria. But not only that, he said, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. Jehu wasn't royalty. He was a captain in the army, but he said, I want you to go anoint him. Not only that, he said, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. In essence, he was saying, I'm getting rid of your excuse. You can never say that you're alone again. From now on, Elisha is going to be with you. He's your successor. It's going to be, here's you, here's me. You're never going to be alone. You can't say it. I want you to, I've got something for you to do. And then he said, and the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. The one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet, he speaks to this too. I will leave 7,000 in Israel. He just emphasizes this. All the knees that have not bowed to Baal, you're not alone. There are 7,000 other people, and every mouth that has not kissed him. And here's what we see. God left Elijah with this message, and man, somebody needs to hear this morning. This is a very simple message, but what God said in essence to Elijah after he had whined, complained, he's tired, he's worn out, exhausted, you're through with me, take my life. He said, I'm not through with you. I'm not through with you. I'm not done using you. I'm not done changing you. I'm not through with you. Sometimes people say, man, why do you use the same catchphrases over and over again? You know why? Because right when I start getting tired of saying it, somebody starts actually picking it up. And so one of my catchphrases I say all the time that I believe with all my heart, I found it's true of me, it's true of you. If you're not dead, God's not done. I'm in a cave. I don't care. God's not done. Oh, you don't know what I'm going through. Man, I've gone through great loss. God's not done. Oh, I'm going through great suffering. God's not done. Does that mean that God's going to take you where you want to go? That you're always going to have comfort the rest of your life? You're going to have material blessings? No, I don't know what God has in store. All I know is that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And the day of completion is not in the cave. It's going to be at the return of Christ. It's at the day of Christ. If you're not dead, God's not done. I love this. I'm getting fired up about this. But God didn't shout. He whispered. God didn't rebuke. He redirected. He said, go back to where I sent you. And I love this, man. Even when we fail, even when we're going through a season that we believe that we have nothing left, God's faithfulness never fails. He never stops chasing his kids. There are times when, with good reason, we disbelieve, discount, we discredit ourselves. God just reminds us in those moments, you don't need your strength. I'm not going to judge you on your performance. Listen, what I'm asking from you is your obedience and your trust. And he reminds us he's not done with us. Listen, if you're in a cave, long before you ever had a problem, God had a plan. Long before you ever started to run into a cave, God had a calling for you. And that calling is not finished. God will let us run. He will let us fail. He'll let us grow weary. God will let us doubt. But don't miss this. He will never let us experience the end of his love, his grace, his mercy, or most importantly, his presence. He's not done. He said to Elijah, I'm not through with you, but don't miss this. He's sending back. He's sending back the way he came. He made him face his fears. And he had a calling that took him beyond Jezreel to Damascus. But he called him to go back through Jezreel. That's where Jezebel lived. She said, I'm going to take you out. I'm taking you down. Go face your fears. Listen to me, church. When you're running, you get to a place, whatever it is that you fear most, many times God will make you face what you fear most after reminding you of the fact that when you face the fear, you don't face that fear in your own strength, but you face it in his strength. He's sending back. And what we see is if you study the rest of scripture, we go all the way to 2 Kings chapter 10. What he did, he went back and he fulfilled his purpose. He anointed Hazael, he anointed Jehu, he anointed Elijah to be his successor. The interesting thing is, what we see is it was in this season God used these three people, Hazael, Jehu, and Elisha, as a means. They nearly wiped out Baal worship in all of Israel. It's crazy. And Elijah said, you're done with me. And what God did, he reminds him, it's not about you. In fact, I'm gonna send you to call others. I'm going to use other people to get this job done. Listen, go do what I've told you to do. What God was doing in essence was he was calling Elijah to stop weeping over the past, to stop running away from the present. It was time for him to start preparing others for the future. Not only that, God reminded Elijah of something he had to hear. Even though he felt all alone in the cave, he really wasn't. He was close. He still had a calling. He wasn't done. And not only that, Elijah, you're not by yourself. You got 7,000 people on your team. I love the beginning of verse 19. Talking about Elijah. So he departed from there. He left the cave. Elijah didn't stay in the cave. You know, I wonder if there are times that we want to stay in the cave. We get so comfortable with the dark. We get so comfortable with the misery. It's like, honestly, this is what I know best. We just want to stay in the cave. God will call you out of the cave. And what I see, Elijah left the cave. He went back the way he came. He had to face his fears. He embraced his calling. And he found out something that I want to leave you with that you and I need to know. This is my big point. Write this down. If you don't hear anything else, I want you to grab this. The caves, many times, is nothing more than God's classroom. The cave, many times, is nothing more than God's classroom. Many times, God lets us run to a place. He lets us get to the cave, not to escape at all, but to teach us. The reason he lets us run is he wants us to get to a place where we have to answer this question, what am I doing here? Why am I here? He wants to recenter us. He wants us to come back to what we truly know. Many times, God does his best work in the darkness. Many times, he teaches his best lessons in the cave. And so where do we go? How do we leave? There are five words that I want you to walk away with, that I want you to pray about this week. This is application. Man, if this is you, you've been running. This series, perhaps. I've had so many of you reach out to me. You're like, this is a series. Series for me. Okay, I got five words of application I want you to walk away with today. Number one is confession. When you're in the cave, confession literally comes down to this awareness. What am I doing here? What am I doing here? God's not just beating you up, but it's a question that he's still asking of us in the cave. What are you doing here? Confession is when we acknowledge our need for God. Confession is nothing more than us agreeing with what God says is true. We come back to what we know to be true, confession. The second word that I want you to walk away with is repentance. And repentance is a turning. Elijah had to turn and he had to go back. And for some of us, we're going to have to admit that we've believed lies. We've listened to lies of the enemy. We've believed them. We've even repeated them. We've taught them to ourselves. They've been on repeat. And what's happened is we've actually taken our trust from God. We've put our trust in ourselves, or because we trusted other people and they let us down. We're devastated. Listen to me. Repentance is a turning back to God. We turn, we put our full faith in a God who is able. It's Christ's work that matters, not your work. It's not your performance that's going to get you home. It's his work on your behalf. Confession, repentance. The third word is submission. This is when we're in the cave and God's calling us out. And we don't like that. We got to go back the way we came. We got to go back through Jezreel. We got to face our fear. Submission is obedience. We just say yes. Some of us, we're not leaving the cave because God's called us out and we've been saying, no, I can't do that. Well, of course you can't do that. The journey's too great for you. God can. What we're called is not to write the final story ourselves. We're just called to say yes to what we know. That's submission. The fourth word is courage. We trust in a God who's able. We trust in a God who's greater. In God's strength, face your greatest fear. Don't go out of here and it's like, yeah, that's it. I'm fired up. I'm gonna go face my strength. No, hey, listen, it's too great for you. In God's strength, face your greatest fear. I said it last week and I just wanna remind you, remember your greatest fear today exists in the shadow of a much greater God. Leave here with courage, but the fifth word that I want you to walk away with is hope. Hope. The cave is not the end of the story. God might have let you run here, but God's not gonna keep you here. He's gonna teach you. He's gonna train you. He's gonna shape you. He might call you to something hard. He might call you to something that involves suffering. But he's not gonna leave you in a cave. No, he loves you too much. His plans for you are greater. The cave is not your final address. It's time to come out. It's time to check out. God is not through with you. And so, Father, as we leave here today, I'm so thankful for the fact that you are not done with your kids. You keep working, you keep refining, you keep sanctifying, you keep transforming, you keep teaching. Lord, you let us walk through places and situations we don't want to walk through. We don't want to go there. But God, what you teach us is whether we walk through the fire, the river, the water, like Isaiah 43 writes, we do not walk alone. The Lord, the God of Israel, is the one who walks with us. And God, you let your man Elijah run back through the desert where his forefathers had come from. He went to a place he knew you'd showed up there before, and you were faithful to show up again. But God, you didn't let him stay there. You sent him back to where you called him. And God, I believe that there are people here today, you've been running and you want to do the same thing. And so God, if there is sin, Lord, in your faithfulness as you have revealed this and are going to reveal this, I pray that your people would respond in obedience, that we would confess, that we would repent, that we would turn, that we would trust. And then God, I'm praying that we would surrender, that we would just simply say yes as we submit to your will, and with courage we would face whatever it is that has sent us running in the first place. In your strength may we face that. And God, may we have the hope that you're not done with us. The cave is not the end. And so God, for what you're going to continue to do in the lives of your people, for where you're going to take us, God, as we even go into next week, as we begin to celebrate this time of year, as we remember that we serve a risen Savior, I want to thank you for how you're going to work. And so we go with confidence, praying this in the strong name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Man, it's so good to have you guys here. Tonight at 4 p.m., we've got step two of Next Steps class. And then on your way out, grab one of those cards, invite somebody to our Passion Week services. Can't wait to see what God has in store. You're dismissed. I hope you have a great week.